So Stan spoke at yearly meeting, and he spoke during the beginning part of the mission banquet, and I talked with him a little bit afterwards, and he did a couple of workshops, and I began stalking him and listening to everything that he had to share. And then I asked him after yearly meeting if he wouldn't mind investing in me a little bit. And for as busy as he is, he's taking a lot of time. So I'm grateful for that. He's got a lot that he does besides EFN, also started and kind of leads the Equipping Leaders Ministries, which you'll hear about a little bit later. And he has a family as well that he maintains and all that, and travels around the world and made it to Melbourne for the first time ever.
First time ever.
So we welcome Stan, and we're grateful to have you here.
Hey, thanks. Well, thank you, Chris. Those are really kind words, and if you can do it, that'd be great, because I'll forget. I just have been so grateful to get to know Chris, because he loves you guys, and he wants the very best for you, and prays for you a lot, and it's just a privilege to get to hang out with a pastor who feels that way about the people he serves, and Chris does, and we get to laugh a little bit too, so that's good. Can I just give you a little context about where some of these ideas come from? It all started for me back, well, it started for me actually on the hillside in Central America. My wife and I were missionaries there in Guatemala. We were doing a church plant. The Lord had opened up doors for us to do a church plant among a group of former squatters. They lived by the dump. There was a fire that went through their little squatters' neighborhood, burned everything down. They were left without any place to live. So the government just said, well, we're going to move you up on this hill. And they moved them up on a hill, and out of the side of the hill, they carved little lots for them to build their new huts on. And we got the opportunity to serve them and to start a church there. But it was tough sledding. And we finally were able to find our own little plot and put up our own little shack. It really was a shack that we had as a church. The pews were tree trunks, dug into the ground with 2x4, 2x6 really, nailed into the top, and that's where people sat. It was really tiny. It was probably about a quarter of the size of this room. And we would do church services there, and sometimes people would come. In the beginning, sometimes people would come. Sometimes they didn't come. And we tried to be there. There was no electricity. We would go buy candles at the little corner store, and we put them out. So one day, it was up to me to be there, and I went and bought the candles, went and lit them, and kind of, we didn't have candle stands, so we'd pour the wax out on the end of a pew, and then stick the candle into the wax. It was a tough day. I'd done lots of visitation with people, and people would say, oh yeah, we'll be there tonight, it's going to be great. You could tell when you talked to them, they didn't mean it. Just felt like you needed to go anyway, to be faithful. So it got to be night, it got to be the service time, and no one came. And I remember walking kind of out of the little shack, and looking out, and it was on a hill. And down below me, I saw hundreds of thousands of lights in the city of Guatemala City, down below, where probably 2 million people live. 1 million lights. I just kind of poured my heart out to the Lord, kind of wondering, okay, so what are we doing here? Is this the place to be? Actually went home that night, and with my coworker and our wives, we sat in his living room, spent an hour or so praying, asking the Lord, do we fold this up? Do we close this church? Is it not time for there to be the gospel message here yet? The Lord was gracious to us and said, keep going. And it ended up that little prayer meeting ended up being a turning point in what happened at that church. And I don't, you know, need to go into all the details of it. My wife and I, we came back to the United States. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a second. But we came back to the United States. 5 years later, we had gone back. And that little church, where no one showed up that night, now was a church of about 100, 150 people. And they had opened a preschool that fed over 400 little squatter kids every morning some food. And I asked myself, how does that happen? How does that kind of thing happen? And it happens when God moves. I've always liked city lights. And God used that experience and a few years later, an experience of flying across the United States late at night, having had a church planning conference had been at that, and I began to think and dream. And by the way, this is way back in the day when planes were not full, and I had a whole row to myself. And so I just was able to sort of, the Lord kind of just turned that row into this little holy place for me. And I looked out the window, and I saw these lights, city after city that we were flying over. I saw all these lights. And finally, by the time we were flying over Phoenix, all of a sudden it was like, I saw a million lights maybe down below. And I just found myself praying in that moment, Lord, what's it going to take for those people to know you? What's it going to take for them to experience the kind of kingdom life, the abundant life that you have for them? And it was kind of like in that moment, the Lord impressed upon me something really, really clear. It was like, it's going to take a movement of God's people, of God's disciples making disciples. And so ever since that moment, I've been thinking and praying that the Lord would somehow allow me to be a part of a group of people that wanted to embrace this idea of a disciple-making movement. And every time I go to a city, well, not every time, but as often as I can, I try to get up over the city and look out over it and begin to pray, Lord, a million lights, a disciple-making movement. Would you do it there? And so I've done that in San Salvador. I've done it in Jakarta. I've done it in Calcutta. I've done it in Amsterdam. Some of these places are pretty flat. And so what we try to do is we try to find the highest hotel that we can find, and we sneak up. We don't have to sneak. You just kind of go up to the very top floor. There's the roof. And then especially in tropical places, people like to be out on the roof of these high buildings. And so, you know, me and whomever we're with, we'll look out over the city and we'll pray, Lord, disciple-making movement here. Will you do it? I even do it in North Orange County. That might be the most, Orange County, California. That might be one of the most needy places in the world, you know. And so when I, about a year and a half ago, was invited to come and be a part of EFM, I looked at what their mission statement was. What are they trying to do? And right there in that mission statement were the words that echoed exactly what I was thinking of way back in Guatemala City, way back in flying over Phoenix. And it says, we live and die to fuel a disciple-making movement. And so as a part of EFM, of Evangelical Friends Mission, as a part of the Friends Church, you're invited to be a part of that. And in fact, in very concrete ways, you guys are EFM. And again, that's why I just want to thank you and express my gratitude. But as I begin thinking about a movement, and even just really quickly right now, would you all, just in your heart, just ask the Lord to speak to you this morning? It's been such a great morning of worship, and it would be great if the Lord would just continue to speak to us. So just really quickly, Lord Jesus, speak to me. So as I've been thinking about movement and praying about it and pursuing it and studying it, it's become very obvious to me that a movement of God's Spirit around the world actually starts deep inside of me. And it starts deep inside of you. It starts when we are able to embrace what John says in 1 John 4:16, where he says, we have come to know and rely on God's love for us. You see, when we know God's love, when we experience God's love, when we are aware of God's deep, deep love for us in the deepest parts of who we are, we begin to come to a point where not only are we aware of God's love for us, but because he loves us and we're so convinced of that love, we begin to rely upon that love. We begin to trust upon that love so that any kind of circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what kind of, personally, no matter what kind of challenges we may face, relationally, financially, physically, whatever they are, we're able to trust the reality and rely on the reality that God loves us. And so when we face those situations, even like the ones that some of them we talked about this morning, we're able to say, because God loves me, God's got this. God's got this. And so we're able to face every part of our life with that idea. And then when we become aware of God's work in our life and that he's got us, it creates with us a deep humility. That apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But because of Jesus, I can serve him with complete abandonment. Because he will allow me to step into places where his love needs to be known, and this love that I've experienced can be poured out on other people's love, on other people's lives, and it can change us. So I can serve him, and I can serve others, and we become open to Jesus' work no matter where we are or what we are doing. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It's a famous verse. It says, therefore, go and make disciples. And really the point of Jesus saying that, right? If Jesus is love, and if Jesus is the wisest person who ever lived, and if the teachings of Jesus are good and true, when he says, go and make disciples, because he loves us and we can trust him and he's got this, we can say that's the very best kind of life we could live. It's a part of the abundant life. And so the point of the Great Commission is love. Let's just go on to the next slide. The point of the Great Commission is love. And so as I began to think about all this, I looked at the Great Commission, and I gave this I translated it the best I knew how, and I checked it out with people who really know the Bible and really know Greek, and they gave me permission to use this translation as an accurate translation. You remember the whole thing. The whole thing is Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have taught you. And remember, I will be with you until the end of the world. The Great Commission then, especially that middle part, translate it this way: because I, Jesus, have been given the final decision in all things, wherever you are and whomever you are with, help people grow spiritually. You see, that's the definition of being a disciple, is to follow Jesus into spiritual growth. I love, at least it's on your bus when I walked in, I saw it this morning, it says, grow, bless, go. And in those words, you guys, you found the essence of the Great Commission. We grow in love and our reliance on God's love and our knowledge and reliance on God's love. When we do that, we begin to serve and bless everyone around us. And when that begins to happen, all of a sudden the Lord is going to give us opportunities to do that. And it's even going to be completely around the world. You see, what we're trying to do when we make disciples is we're trying to help everyone around us understand and know and rely on God's love. That's what we're trying to do. That's all disciple making is. Sometimes it's scary when we use that word disciple making, and if anything happens this morning, I hope that that phrase becomes a lot less scary to us. All disciple making is helping people know and rely on God's love. That's really all it is. And it changes everything, at least in my life. It's changed everything. Part of it is I've come to understand three truths about helping people connect with God, both at home and around the world. The first thing is that God cares about people more than we do. We can love people with our whole heart, and God loves them more. He cares about them more. And honestly, God cares about people we don't even care about that much more, you know, more than we can imagine. And so God cares about people. He wants them to know His love. And if we will listen to Jesus, He will guide us into helping other people experience that kind of love with God. If we will follow, He will lead us into helping us help others experience that kind of love. That's really the essence of disciple making. And this is something that's really, really been helpful to me, is just to remember that God is always at work in every single person's life. Even the most pagan person you can think of, God loves them, and God is pursuing them. And because He's always at work in people's lives, He's always drawing people to themselves. And it's up to Him to close the deal. It's not up to us. I don't know what your extended family is like. Yesterday I was talking to a really close friend, and they were telling us about their extended family, their kids. And a couple of their kids have kind of walked away from the Lord. Kind of the pandemic, something happened, and they walked away from the Lord. And their perspective on life is completely different. And they were telling me the story about how that had happened. And so I said, "So what are you doing?" And they said, "You know what? The very best thing that we can do for them is to pray for them. They already know what we think. And so to lecture them isn't going to help them. So what we try to do is we pray for them and we serve them." That's that blessed part in your little three-word description of this church. We pray for them and we bless them. And we serve them. That's how we bless people. We pray for them and we serve them. And we have the confidence that because Jesus loves them more than we do, because He's at work in their life, that He's going to close the deal for them and in their lives, right? I get on airplanes some. I already talked a little bit about one airplane. I live in Southern California. There's French churches in Las Vegas, and every once in a while, I'll get on a flight to Las Vegas. Las Vegas is a 45 minute flight from Orange County. And there have been times in my life when I felt like, oh my goodness, I'm going to sit down by someone and it's my responsibility to get to know them, to find out what their spiritual condition is, and to lead them to Jesus, and to do it in 40 minutes. Because they're going to Las Vegas. And we all know that what happens in Vegas actually doesn't stay there. It can impact the rest of their life. One of the things that the Lord kind of said to me is that, Stan, your job is not to get them to accept Jesus before you land in Las Vegas. Your job is to listen to me, to pray for those people, and to figure out how you can serve them. And as you do that, you may have opportunity to talk to them about how much I love them. You may not, but you will serve them, and you are planting the seed of the gospel there. That was just so helpful to me to realize it's Jesus who closes the deal. He's the one who gets the credit for that. He's the one who does it. And so I can just walk through my life not having to worry about what the end game is, trusting God, who loves these people more than I do, that He's going to end the game in the very best way, that he's going to call them to a place of submission to his life, and that it's going to be good. And so what does Friends Mission, I haven't said hardly anything about the mission yet, have I? So what does Friends Mission and disciple making in you have to do? Well, it really comes down to a couple of easy things. The work of a missionary is the work of disciple making done in a different place. So all a missionary is a person who goes to a different place and helps people understand what it means to experience God's love and rely upon it. Just like that's all our job is as a disciple here, is to help people experience God's love and rely upon it. They just do it in a different place. Missionary means a sent one. They just do it in a different place. A short description of EFM's purpose, as we've already talked about, is to fuel a movement of disciple makers. God is, it's so great to see this, and it's fun for me to be here and share this with you because, like I said, we've taken 10, not me personally, but representatives of Friends churches and regions from all over the United States have taken 10 trips in the last year to 10 different places. And on every one of those places, in every one of those places, they are able to see that God is at work already in those cultures in ways that sometimes stun us. The stories are great out there, and I hope that you'll take the time to kind of listen to them. We have videos that tell that story and some of those stories, and it's awesome. But God is at work in every single culture, and so we get to send people like Molly Morton and Lana Thurston and Bob and Debbie Adhikari and 20 other missionary households plus 10 more in the next 3 years, Lord willing. We get to do that. And they end up being Jesus' representatives and ours to those cultures where he's already at work to help them understand that God loves them and that they can rely on his love, that they can trust him. And as they do, they experience the abundant life. So together as French churches all over the United States and even the world, we're working to fuel this movement. It's a movement that starts deep within us. It's a movement that starts with us understanding how much God loves us. You know, Chris, we made a big mistake. We did, because I forgot to ask you when I'm supposed to quit preaching. And I'm about...
An hour. You got another hour.
I got another hour. Okay. Well, maybe I'll just tell you one more story. Because there's two that I really want to tell you. Last year, I had the opportunity to go to Eastern Europe with one of these trips. And one of the things we do is we follow the outline in Luke chapter 10 of Jesus when he sends out his disciples. And if you remember that chapter, you remember that when he sends them out, he says, don't take a bunch of stuff with you. He says, don't worry about where you're going to stay or what you're going to do. Just go to different villages, see if you can find a person of peace, and start talking to them about the kingdom of God. And so every one of these 10 trips that have been made have done pretty much that very same thing. For us, we ended up going to a city called Exis, can't even pronounce it. It's in Croatia. It's by the Danube. And we went there, and we started walking through the city. And there was a park there, and we just started talking to people in the park. Not about anything really, really big, but just about, hey, how you doing? Seeing if a conversation would spring up. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. Ask them about what do they feel like is a huge need that people in Croatia experience, that kind of thing. So anyway, we're walking along, and honestly, it wasn't going bad, but it wasn't going great. It was just kind of like hit and miss. And we walked by this family, a mom, a dad, and a little boy. They're sitting there eating ice cream. In English, I don't speak any Croatian, in English. I just decide to say, hey, it's a nice day to eat ice cream. Enjoy. And as I'm actually by them, and all of a sudden I hear this voice that says, thank you, I hope you have a good day too. Just like that. Right? California accent and everything. The only thing that was missing from Californian was the word dude. You know, if they were really from California, they would have said, hey, dude, thanks. And so I turned around and I said, pardon me? I was so surprised that that voice was given. And she said, I was just wishing you a nice day as well. I said, you speak English really, really well. Yeah, I spent 5 years studying in the United States and in California. Oh, I'm from California. All of a sudden, we have this conversation going. Now, flash back to why we went to that city in the first place. One of our partners there, Tony Fry, has been praying that the Lord, for 10 years he's been praying, that the Lord would open up a door for ministry in that city. And because we're so discerning, right, we thought, huh, well, if a missionary's been praying for 10 years for a place, it might be a good place to go. So he's with me, actually, and he begins to talk. We're talking in English, and a part of this conversation is not only, and he doesn't speak Croatian either. Part of this conversation is that this woman that we're talking to not only speaks English, but she speaks Hungarian, which is what Tony speaks. And so they start talking in Hungarian. And I continue to talk to the man, you know, and he has broken English and I don't have any Croatian. And so we're just kind of talking. Anyway, as the conversation begins to grow, Tony begins to tell this woman, hey, I'm looking to open a Bible study down here. You know, but I don't speak any Croatian. I just need someone to translate. And the lady goes, huh, that's interesting. Because we believe that what the people in Croatia need is a place to connect with others. We're so disconnected right now. Would a Bible study help us connect with other people? Yeah. It would. Well, it was time for us to leave. They exchanged information. And Tony said, because we were going back to Croatia to a different city the next day, he said, I invited them to join us tomorrow if they want to. And in my mind, I'm going, great, Tony. I mean, out loud, I'm saying, great, Tony. In my mind, I'm saying, Tony, they're not going to come. You see, I've knocked on lots of doors in Central America, and I've invited people to stuff, and they all say they'll come, but they don't have to come. Anyway, the next day, my lack of belief was rocked. We're there. It takes a little longer to get there. We're going down by this river to do the same thing with a group of Hungarian people. And Tony says, Stan, I got a text. They're already there. And so we meet. We have this kind of this little... We all walk to an ice cream place. We got ice cream. We're all talking. Everyone's having this great conversation. We sit down under this huge tree by this beautiful river, the Danube. And Tony just kind of goes, hey, Stan, you should share. So I basically took this passage of 1 John 4:16, where it talks about we can know and rely on God's love, and just kind of did it. But the beautiful thing about it was that this woman stepped up and said, I'll translate to Croatian for you. And so there we were, a day after not knowing anyone in Croatia, doing a short little gospel presentation on the shores of the Danube underneath a tree to people we had never met before using a translator that we'd only met the day before. And You know, I know that sometimes preachers save their best stories for these kinds of moments. But honestly, those kinds of things are happening around the world. And the Lord's giving us the opportunity to be a part of it. And it's not even really a reach. It's kind of like, this is an invitation that the Lord's given us. So God is at work. He's inviting us into this work. God is at work in us, but he's also at work in every other person that's in the world. And if we'll just follow him into these different places, it's going to make a long-term difference in the lives of people we don't even know today. I should probably just tap onto that story. Found out just a couple days ago, Tony was going back to Croatia, and he's continuing to connect with this couple, continuing to do Bible studies with them. So God's at work, and he allows us to do it. Sort of the way that he's allowing friends to do it is through this Luke 10 initiative, 10 households, 5 countries in 5 years. You're a part of it. At the beginning of this sermon, though, I asked you to ask the Lord, what is he saying to you? And there's lots of ways that the Lord could have talked to you, probably a different sort of way or a different message for each one of you in this room. For some of you, it's going to be, you know why? I made disciple making too complicated. There are people around me every day who just need to know that God loves them and I can serve them. And that's the first step. For some of you, it might be, I want to invest in that. And that's a possibility as well. For some of you, it might even be, I want to be one of the people who go. And that's amazing as well. It was great that you got little sermon notes, and you know, I'm sure that both sides of that paper's been filled up as I've been speaking today. But maybe the most important thing you could write down on that paper is nothing that I've said this morning. But I believe that God answered that prayer when you said, Lord Jesus, speak to me. And sometimes it's just a good idea to recognize God speaking to us by writing down whatever it is that we heard. So I just want to invite you to take a moment of prayer, and if it makes sense to you, would you just write down something that you heard from the Lord this morning so that you that can be like Jesus describes as his sheep who listen and follow? Well, you've listened. Maybe the question is now, how can I follow? Maybe writing it down would be a good idea. I'll just give you a minute to do. Lord, this morning I believe that you have spoken to some of us about your love for them, your love for us. For some people, they may even be saying, it's been a long time since I've actually experienced God's love. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that this morning, that your Holy Spirit would go down deep into their souls to that place that only your Holy Spirit can go, and that you would reassure them of your love for them in a way that is undeniable. For some of us, you've probably brought to our mind people around us, people we can serve as sort of that first step towards helping them experience your love. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and reach out to them and serve them the very best we know how. Can't help but think that there's probably at least one or two people in a congregation this size. It wouldn't surprise me that there's one or two people who are saying, I want to go. I feel like you're calling me to go, Lord. Confirm that call through the affirmation of their brothers and sisters in this congregation. Give them courage to follow. Make the way straight. And for some others, it's just, I want to be a part of this through prayer, through giving. Would you help make that possible for them as well? You know, most of all, Lord Jesus, I'm glad that you've been here this morning. That you love us and that you've been here. That you're so happy that we're here too. That it warms your heart that this group of people take a couple of hours out of a Sunday morning to be together to express their love for you. It's just an awesome thing. And I know you think it's awesome. So thanks for that. And we're glad that we can know your love, that we can trust it, we can rely upon it, that it allows us to walk into any circumstances kind of with that thought, God's got this, that you've got this, Lord. And then that allows us to walk in with humility and service and expectation that you're at work in our lives. So thank you for loving us. Best if we know how, we want to love you back. So we do. We love you. In Jesus' name. The last thing, I guess, as Chris comes, there's lots of people who are skeptical about the kingdom of God in our world today. Sometimes even we as Christians are wondering, where is God? And I am convinced that the best days, the very best days for the Great Commission are ahead of us. They're just ahead of us. And I'm so honored to be a part of that with people that are a part of this little corner of God's kingdom, friends movement. I'm so grateful to be a part of that, even when, you know, even though we're just meeting this morning. So thank you. This has been awesome to be with you.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Sam. Hey, we normally don't clap, so there you go. As I was looking at what Stan was sharing this morning and what we talked about last week, I thought it was good just to connect it back. You know, we've been going through Hebrews, and what's the point of going through a book in the Bible but to learn and to grow closer to the Lord? And Hebrews is one of those dense, like swimming through jello kind of books where you're just clogging through it because it's so dense in theology and understanding. But we saw the difference last week, really looked at it like the difference of faith and then grace. And understood, like, what's our role in this whole dynamic with the Lord? And I think our role is in faith is that we're the ones that are willing to raise our hand and say, yeah, oh, that's me. And so by faith, we repent, right? That's how it all begins. We repent. We say, I'm tired of living life without you, God. I want to go with you. I want to follow you. And by grace, God forgives. And if you haven't done that, then that's today. That's the first thing. And that's the best thing you can do. Is turn away from a life without Jesus, say yes to life with Jesus. Because, yeah, it's not always easy. You may end up in Guatemala and nobody's coming to your church service, but you'll have Jesus and you'll be just fine, right? By faith, we seek. We seek the answers for what His will is for our lives. And by grace, He reveals that to us. And so I hope young men and young women this morning that you're already asking those questions. What is it that you have for me, God? You're the God of the universe, and you want to use me? Seek Him out, and He'll help you find. He'll reveal it to you. By faith, once He reveals it to us, we need to obey. And so if God pricks your heart at all, and you feel that movement within you, don't squash it. Don't blow it off. Obey. Take the steps. It may seem like a big step. It may seem like a small step, but take the step. And you may not be young. You may be really old. You can still obey. You can still stay. You can still change the world. You still can. Because God needs all kinds of people. And when we obey, He equips us. He gives us exactly what we need to do what He wants us to do. And then we keep going. And that's the hard part. I think that's the hardest part of it all. Is when we obey and He equips us and things are exciting. And then we keep going. And it gets hard. And sometimes the days are long. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one. But we keep going. He empowers us to do those things, right? And we saw that as we closed Hebrews, that may the God of peace, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will. May He give you what you need, and He will, if you feel in any sense stirred by the Spirit to take a step of faith. And we're not talking you have to go to Guatemala, but if God calls you, then yeah, do that. God may be calling you to open up your Bible this week and start reading and following along. God may be calling you to pray more. God may be calling you to repair some relationships that need repair. God may be calling you to love the lost. Or God may be calling you to speak up to the Walmart cashier and just tell them, you know, I don't know where you're at, but I just want you to know that God loves you, and I'd like to pray for you if you have anything I can pray for. And he'll equip you to do whatever he wants you to do. And then that second part is, may God, the God of peace, may he work in us what is pleasing to him. And that's the part that I think that stood out to me the most when Stan shared this, is that God's got this, and he's the one that's going to take care of it. And so I don't have to have all the answers. He's going to do that, and it's going to be pleasing to him if I just will stay in step with him. So let's do that. We understand then that we lift our hands, and I just invite you to do that. Just open up your hands. You don't have to raise them high if you don't want to. If you want to, do that. Lift your hands, and that's this aspect of surrender. I have nothing to give God. He's the creator of the universe. He has everything at his disposal. Everything, but he wants my heart. So I lift my hands and surrender, knowing I have nothing to give, but then I open my hands as well, keeping them open in gratitude, because I want to receive what Jesus wants to give me today. And so, Lord God, may you give us, Lord, what only you can give. May you supply us with the vision and the ability to do everything you've called us to do. And may you raise us up, Lord, young and old and everywhere in between. Lord, raise us up to be disciples and disciple makers in your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty and awesome name, amen. We're going to close with the song. The worship team come up. We'll sing, and then we'll dismiss. Stan's sticking around, and we're going to have lunch afterwards. If anybody wants to stick around, we're going to talk more and more of a workshop and see where it goes, but it'll take us a little more into some of the equipping aspects of that. And everybody's invited to stay. We've got lots of food, chicken, pizza, who knows what else, but it'll be good.